Please look down at verse 12 of Titus chapter 2. Everything we're going to think about this morning is an expansion of this one verse, verse 12. And if you think that the human heart contributes to what is wrong with the world, well, then this may be the best news you have ever been told. So 2 verse 12. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. So there is a way of teaching the human heart, a way of changing human behavior. And the something in this verse teaches us to say no to how we would live naturally and instead live self-controlled, upright and godly lives. Isn't that good news? If you care about women walking home safely at night, or if you care about gang violence in London, or if you care about war or about poverty or about climate change, or even if you care about the relentless iterative process of being a human being and each day not living up to the standards you set yourself, let alone God's standards, isn't this good news? And it will help us feel what Titus felt to remember that Crete is the last place you would expect this to happen. Titus, he's on the island of wild living and out-of-control appetites. And it will also help us feel what Titus felt, to know that these outcomes here, they're not chosen at random. Not a word is wasted in this letter. Self-controlled, upright, and godly, those are the values that Greco-Roman world cared most about. Whereas most of the New Testament is very Jewish in cultural background, Titus is very Greek and Roman. So Paul here is offering them what they want most. Ask a Roman emperor or a Greek city official, what do we need to make life go well here? And they would say, if only people could be self-controlled, upright, and godly. I don't know what our modern equivalent buzzwords would be. Would it be tolerant, fair, and kind? But this is what they most wanted. And Paul says, Titus, you know how to deliver it. We've sped up this week and we need to look at a whole chapter, not just four or five verses as we have been doing. And so we're going to unpack verse 12 mainly, starting with the it, though we're going to need quite a lot of verse 11 to 14 to understand it. Verse 12, it teaches us to say no and then yes. So what is it? Well, if you've been with us 3 weeks, you should know. The gospel is the teacher. That's going to be our first point. But I just want to strengthen teach a little bit. So my point one is the gospel is the heart mentor. The gospel is the heart mentor. And that's going to be verses 11 to 14. See, teach can mean a whole load of different things to us, can't it? I went through a phase of trying to teach myself how to do things via YouTube. So during lockdown, it was a bunch of woodland-related things, pruning and bodging and scything and cleaving, if you know what those things are. And there are a lot of YouTube videos that say they can teach you to use an axe and a chainsaw. But part of me thinks that an actual teacher, physical teacher, would be good before you start anything too big scale in that area. Or I bought 2 books on how to make a treehouse. I know how to build a treehouse from a book, but still, I said yes when a friend who'd done it before offered to do it with me and teach me and bring all his tools. And when Paul says that the gospel, verse 11, the grace of God that offers salvation to all people, when Paul says the gospel will be your teacher, he doesn't mean like being on your own with YouTube or a book. He means like Yoda. The word used, it's about instructing a child until they're completely capable. It's the gospel is your childhood mentor, your tutor, while you are the Padawan. The gospel can teach you. And we've been saying that for 3 weeks, but isn't it stunning? The gospel can teach you to say no and to live a different, a better way. So I want to have some applications straight away, before we even get very far into verse 11 to 14. So if you are aware of an area of failure in your Christian life, What you need is the gospel. If you if you've changed job, or you get married, or you move country, and you need help to live for Jesus in your new situation, well, the gospel is the mentor you need in your heart. If you want to break a bad habit in 2022, what you need is a deeper understanding of the gospel. If you're like most of us coming out of COVID, angry and frustrated and lashing out, what you need is to come back to the gospel and to ask God to teach you the gospel, so as to teach you to say no to ungodliness and yes to self-control. And notice that gospel public godliness always involves both a no and a yes. Living for Jesus, it's not just a kind of huge list of restrictions and don'ts. Jesus, he isn't a killjoy or a money-making council speed camera just trying to catch you out. But for all of us, there will be things to say no to, which we love and feel deeply. I think when it says worldly passions in verse 12, that is being very realistic. This will mean saying no to what is worldly, what is totally normal in the world around us. And it will mean saying no to things that we are passionate about our desires at the deepest levels. And on Crete, this was lies and aggression and appetites. But it is never just no, not at all. It is yes to the life that their culture and society most wanted and needed. I remember very soon after I'd become a Christian, someone gave me a cassette tape, tells you how long ago it was, with a talk on it by an American speaker to keep me going. It was my main Christian input for months, and I listened to it a lot. And one of the things he said was that the Bible is a book of do's, not a book of don'ts. And he said, I find that if I spend my time doing the do's, then I don't have time to do the don'ts. So if you are serious about change in your own life and about transformation in society, well, then you need to be serious about this gospel message. The message in verses 11 to 14. Treat these verses like Yoda. This is the training master, the mentor in your heart. Study them, learn them, love them. Just want to point out two features of the gospel this morning. First, you see, we live life between two appearings. Verse 11, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, saying we live after Christmas, after the life and ministry of Jesus, after the Jesus events of his death and resurrection and everything else. We live after one appearing and before the next. We live our verse 12 lives, look at the end of verse 12, godly lives in this present age, while we wait, verse 13, for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We live life between two Jesus events. He appeared, he was seen, it was concrete and undeniable. People saw and touched and heard him, and he will appear again. It will be equally concrete. We will see Jesus on the day he returns. And that's the mindset you need to live in this present age. If you ever heard the phrase too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use, do you see that's nonsense? The transformed life that our world needs only happens if we realize we live between these two appearings. Waiting and hoping for the second one and remembering the first one. It is the people who wish Jesus would come back who make the most impact here in the present age. And it's the ones who wish they could live here and now forever who have no engine, no power to overcome in their life what fits in with everyone else's life now. And then second feature, just notice the gospel has a purpose. It is grace and salvation, verse 11, but it is for something, verse 14. It is to redeem and purchase and purify. So it says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. eager to do what is good. So Jesus gave up his life on the cross so as to redeem you. That's a financial term. He bought you wonderfully from a way of life that was slavery and set you free to be his. It is freedom from wickedness, and it is freedom for doing good. It says eager to do what is good. Okay, so that is the teacher, the heart mentor. And we're now going to look at the life lived in verse 12, which says self-controlled, upright, and godly. And for this, we're going to need verses 1 to 10 and verse 15 to give us the examples. So my second point, public, practical godliness is the result. I've said already that these three terms in verse 12, they represent everything that they all knew they needed and nowhere more than on Crete where Titus is. And the dictionary meanings of the three terms, they overlap a bit. But if you want an easy way to remember it, an easy handle on it, well, imagine a life where you go to bed every night satisfied about how you lived in relation to yourself, your neighbor, and your God. In control of yourself, self-control, right in how you treat other human beings, and then dutiful, respectful, devout in how you treat God, godliness. And in verses 1 to 10, Titus is given a list of examples. He's told, verse 1, you must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine, appropriate to the gospel. For example, verse 2, will teach older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. And then 2 verse 15 finishes the same. Teach this public lifestyle. Encourage it. Rebuke to it. Don't let anyone despise you as you do it. So what we've got is a list of examples. They are differentiated by age and by gender and by status, though they overlap massively. It's obvious, I think, that Paul doesn't reckon he's covered every possible situation. In fact, he says more in chapter 3. But he deliberately sweeps across the main divides in his society. Male and female, slave and free, young and old. The gospel Yoda in your heart can teach you to be godly in every situation. Whoever you are and however bad your situation, you can be transformed there. He's not blind to the terrible injustices of life as a slave. Just four pages back in your Bible, he puts slave trader on his list of terrible sins that are contrary to the gospel. But if you are a slave, as a very high percentage of people on Crete would have been, and sadly, still a percentage of people in England are, well, the gospel can work in your heart so that on Crete, slave, you can live a life of practical public godliness where you are. And we'll see that will be of as much value to God as the life lived by anyone else on this list. And what may not be obvious to our eyes is that this list, it is mainly about activity that takes place in the extended household, in the wider home. We didn't even read these verses out last week, and already I've had someone asking me about verse 5, where that is most obvious, where younger women are to be busy at home, it says. And I think if we imagine a small cottage in an English village with 2.4 children and a cat, then we are very quickly in Victorian restrictions on female talents and choices. But this was written to a world of Roman households, where most of what we would call industry, trade, and agriculture was household focused. I think Paul may have in mind the book of Proverbs, where that book finishes with a woman whose household responsibilities include international trade and major property dealing. The emphasis there and here is not on restriction, but on activity, to be busy rather than idle, doing good works. But it's also clear that there is plenty about these lists to challenge us. And that if Paul is not a Victorian misogynist, Nor is he a 20th century second wave feminist either. He has different things to say to men and women, just as he expected the elders that Titus would choose in chapter 1 to be male. And he clearly thinks this is all part of godly living in this present age until we see Jesus again. And in fact, he encourages both wives and slaves to be subject, a very unpopular word today. The same word is used in verse 5 and verse 9. Before we go any further, let me say something important that sadly I think does need to be said on this topic. However you understand these verses, there is nothing here that gives husbands the right to domestically abuse their wives or bosses the right to abuse their workers. Nor is there anything here that says it is Christian to encourage a woman to remain in a home where she is not safe from harm, or a man to remain in a home where he is not safe from harm. And also, just because slaves then had limited legal rights, that does not mean that you cannot access the grievance policy or whatever it is of your organization and still be a good Christian employee. Legal rights for workers, they were hard won by campaigns based in Christian ethics. In fact, they're an example of 3 verses 1 and 2 in practice. So refusing the invitation to use a good grievance procedure would be like refusing the invitation to vote in a democracy, just because Paul doesn't tell us to rebel against the Emperor Nero. But the challenge remains. The older man who loses his temper because he always has and all his friends do, or the older woman who knows that she drinks too much or tells lies about her neighbours, or the younger woman who has husband and children but wishes she had neither, or the younger man who is not in control of himself. Don't you love the simplicity of the message to younger men? Just one instruction, that will be enough. Get control of yourself. Or the employee, whether or not you feel like a slave, who sees work as a place to please themselves and help themselves and speak as they see fit. No, in all of these normal, practical areas of life where we want to say yes to what our passions want, Paul asks Titus to tell people they can change with the gospel in their hearts. So do you see the applications under point 2? There is no gospel in your heart unless it is constantly crashing into the practical public arrangements in your life. We're not talking about degree of success, but the gospel doesn't land in our hearts and then kind of go into deep sleep until we see Jesus at the end of time. The gospel is for life change. But also, notice this list, it's not sort of for us to work our way through as if ticking off more and more of them would earn us a better place in God's favor. It's gospel first, grace and redeemed and purified first. And also the gospel is where we go whenever this is hard. So that the practical application here is not to make a list of how lovable your children are really, because they might not be, or might not be at the moment, or how lovable your boss really is. Some people who are going to be listening to this talk work for me, and no, that's not going to work out that well. That's not the engine of change. The list you need to make is about the gospel. Has he really redeemed me from my anger? How much did he pay for that? Was it really the life of his precious son? Has he really purified me when my self-control is so weak and so feeble? Will he really want to see me when he returns? And if you want, you can look at the practical challenges and make a list of them. And you may want to pray through the list here that is addressed to you, whichever one on this list you think you are. But the change engine is the gospel, not pulling your socks up, and certainly not guilt and shame. And notice the role of other people and teaching here. Fits what we've said in previous weeks. Your godliness is in the hands of your teachers. And that is there in what's said to Titus himself. In verse 7 and verse 8, he's an example younger man, and it is his own transforming life that matches his teaching, enables him to teach with integrity and seriousness and soundness of speech. But it's also there in verse 4. So in a letter that reserves teaching eldership in the church to men, well, here is an emphasis on women teaching. And that secures the Bible understanding that women are gospel believers and understanders and teachers alongside men and are as likely to be gifted and as much to shape their lives to help others by their example. So in our church life, we are to teach each other, help each other. These truths are to be taught and the practical outworkings are to be talked about, particularly between older people in similar situations to us and younger people. Okay, so very briefly, what happens if these very normal people, men and women, slave and free, what if they live these on Crete, very abnormal lives? Well, point three, our Savior is the one adorned. So three times in these verses, we get a so that. It's verse 5, so that at the end, so that no one will malign the word of God. It's in verse 8, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. And it's in verse 10, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. And of those three, do you notice that twice it is the least powerful people on this list, those of lowest social status? It's the younger women and it's the slaves who can do the so that. And it's written negatively, the one to Titus. It says, well, if you can live a life that matches your teaching, well, then those who oppose us will have nothing bad to say about us. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That actually, biblically, is how to respond to scandals in the church. Not by covering up the truth of what's gone wrong, but by replacing it with lives of transformed care in public where they can be seen. And verse 5, the appeal to the new Christian younger woman in the area where life is hardest to fake, you know, your husband and your children, and how you feel about them and relate to them. The two areas, no one can fake this. Remember, they're living lives of close community, people in and out of their houses. Well, the way a Cretan changed by the gospel lives means that no one will malign the word of God. And best of all is the positive in verse 10, where instead of maligning the gospel, look what happens if even the slave gets on with their work in a Christian way. And notice it's all about how they do it, not about changing what they do. It isn't about promotion to show the world how successful or important Christians can be. It's about godliness to show the world how changed we can be. So that in every way, they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. And let's just close as we pray. Do you see the cycle that will happen then? The gospel comes into one heart and changes the heart. And Yoda, the gospel Yoda, trains and teaches that person to live a different way in public, in practical ways that are totally unlike the world around them, that are seen and adorn the gospel. So the slave can impact the emperor. And the emperor sees and says, I wonder why. Tell me about your Savior. And Paul is hoping, we are praying, that more and more and more people become Christians. Through that, the gospel goes in their hearts, and so the world changes. Should we pray for the world to change? Our Father, we thank you for the appearing of Jesus, for a gospel of salvation, but also of power in hearts and in lives. And we think, Father, of the huge challenge of the areas of life that are talked about in this passage. And we ask, Father, that as we bring the gospel into our hearts and pray for your help and your Spirit's help to live for you, we ask that no one would malign the gospel, but in fact that we would adorn the gospel and that people would see and hear and believe. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.